on yet. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be in two different places tonight. Hebrews chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 1. You don't have to be in Daniel chapter 1 right now. We'll get there in a few minutes. To initially start, our text will be in Hebrews chapter 5. As Patrick said, last Sunday night we began discussing this topic of discipline, and we looked to a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says in verse 24 and 25, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And we looked at that idea of winning and success as it applies to the world around us. They very much understand what it takes to be successful, and it takes this idea of temperance. And as we studied last week, temperance really is self-control. It's the application of self-control in your life, which would be self-discipline or discipline. And they understand it applies in athletics and the pursuit of money and the pursuit of all the worldly things around us. And Paul told us that if we want to be successful as Christians, we have to take this idea of temperance and apply it in our lives. We need to maintain discipline in our lives if we want to succeed on all the levels that God would have us to succeed in. And so we talked about that, and looking carefully at what Paul said, he's not looking to supplant God in any way. We clearly need God's help and his assistance and his mercy and his forgiveness as we walk this Christian life, but Paul is telling us you need temperance if you're going to be able to go forward. God has given us his promise that if he's called us to do it, he will help us do it. And so we must do something, though, to get that promise. There is a part that we must do if we are to find what he has promised us. And what that would be is us undertaking this idea of self-discipline, us controlling ourselves, us figuring out what God wants for us to do and going forward and doing it step by step by step methodically in what we would call a disciplined manner so that we achieve what he has us to achieve. And so, I guess as we summed up last week, would be a summary of a sentence that's something like this. If you're desiring to please God, you have to be disciplined to succeed. You can't succeed in doing everything for God without discipline in your life. You can have all the desires you want, but without discipline, the success won't happen. Again, the world around us understands that. A person in a race understands I have to maintain a diet, as Paul talks about here, and they have to be very temperate in what they are doing, and they have to exercise and getting to be at that peak performance for Christ, and if they're going to do it, they have to settle in with that self-control or that discipline so they can go forward. So discipline is the step that we need, and this week we're going to talk about some practical steps in implementing discipline in our lives. So if you will, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5 tonight, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read down through chapter 6, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong meat, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach your word. Please, Lord God, just supplant my words with yours, Lord God. Help me to say exactly what you would have me to. Help me to present your word in your way according to your will, Lord God. And then just speak to the hearts and minds of each person here tonight. Help us to get what you would have us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you would be seated as we begin. In our lives, there's a lot of things that we have a fairly intimate knowledge of. If you have been employed in the same field for any length of time, you've probably developed a skill set that is somewhat detailed. You probably know all the ins and outs of what you are supposed to be doing and whatever that career field would be. Some of us have hobbies that require a technical proficiency, and we become more and more skilled at our hobbies, no matter what the hobby may be, whether it's shopping and finding those best deals, or golf and perfecting that swing, or hunting, as I like to do, and knowing as much as I can about all of my options of what I can can hunt and what I can hunt them with. And whatever your hobbies are, I'm sure there are many technicalities to them. And we all understand there's a lot that goes into the things that we want to know about, and we learn them, and we have a level of education about them. And even in school, if we want to succeed, we have to learn and we have to build a precept upon precept. Our knowledge grows and it grows, and we become experts at a level of knowledge before we can move on to the next level of knowledge. And Peyton, sometimes she wants to indicate to me that she knows everything about a certain subject, and she does for her grade and position as a sixth grader. She's mastered the knowledge at that level. And next year she'll grow into a seventh grade level of knowledge, but she has to master what she needs at sixth grade first. But just because we know something doesn't always mean we are proficient at every aspect of it. There's always things to learn, ways to grow. While I was in college, I engaged in the profession of plumbing with my Uncle Dave for a while, and then for one of my cousins for a while. And as such, I was really just an assistant. I was the proverbial bag carrier. I carried Uncle Dave's bag for him when he needed me to, or when he needed me to get parts, I would go and do that, or I would stand there and talk to him and annoy him while he was installing something, or whatever the case may be. I mean, I was a college kid, and I was seeking to do what I could do. I always made sure we were on time for lunch. When it was 12 o'clock, I said, Uncle Dave, it's time to go to Dairy Queen, and we hit Dairy Queen more often than anybody should, perhaps, as an employed person, but it was great. I loved working for my Uncle Dave, and then I went on after that to work for my cousin, who had his own plumbing business for a while, and we did residential work and commercial work and all sorts of different plumbing projects. And pretty much every day, I was with them. When I wasn't at school, I'd be with them, working, doing whatever they needed me to do. Sometimes, like I said, bringing in and out parts, cutting things, doing measurements, digging. I did a lot of digging. I'm very proficient with a shovel at this point. So if you're a plumber's helper, get used to having a shovel. Also, some post-hole diggers is another unique skill you can develop as a plumber. Why? You can ask Brother Dave about that later. I did the basic stuff. And one day early on with my cousin, he calls me and tells me he's sick and to go pick up a water heater and install it at a lady's house, and he gives me an address. Well, I had been with him on numerous occasions helping him. I'm not really sure how much help I was. Install water heaters, you know, I would put it on a dolly and I would wheel it in for him, and I would go get the pipe that we needed, and I would cut vent, and I would do all the things I needed. I'd sand it so it was ready to solder and all the things that I needed to do, and I would just, you know, give it to him, and I'd go on about. I knew my part in the job. My part was to be the assistant, so I assisted. So when he calls me and he tells me that he wants me to install a water heater, something that I had seen both my Uncle Dave and my cousin do numerous times, I'm not sure why, but I got like this extreme panic coming over me over I don't know how to install a water heater. I mean, this had been something I had been helping supposedly do for years at this point, and I was like, how do you install a water heater? If somebody should know how to do it that is not a plumber, it should have been me. I had been around it, I had been educated, and nobody ever said, you know, okay, Rusty, if you want to do this, this is what you have to do. But I watched them do it over and over and over. I mean, we installed them in a crawl space. Can you imagine putting a water heater in a crawl space? It's the most ridiculous thing in the world, but my Uncle Dave and I, we had the privilege of doing that one time, and we put them in all sorts of places. I should know how to do this. My competence level should have been very high, but I was a complete nervous wreck and didn't know what to do. And so what did I do? I did what any normal person would do. I called my cousin probably 15 times. He was sick, but it probably would have been faster for him to come out and to have installed the water heater than it was for me to go pick up this water heater and put it in all the times I had to be on the phone with him. And so, I knew what I should know, but I couldn't do what I should know, if that makes sense. I had a level of knowledge, but I had never really applied myself to doing it. I'm not sure if any of you have ever had an experience like this. I mean, I got multiple experiences like this, so maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm like the slow one of the group. But that happens sometimes, I suppose. But I don't think it's just me. I think we all kind of go into this idea sometimes of, I know a lot, and then like this task faces you, and you're like, what am I going to do? And most of the time, I think we're competent in what we do. We learn, and we know, and we grow, and then it kind of starts over again as we grow. We kind of get to that place of, okay, I'm going to start learning a little more, and then I'm going to settle to where I know it, and then I can apply it, and I can do it again. And it's like this cyclical pattern, and that's how we grow ourselves, I guess. In school, it's that way. You go into school and you can already talk. So you have a little level of knowledge, and then your teacher grows you, right? And they try to teach you, and they try to help you to learn, and you keep growing, and then you kind of get to this stage, and they're going to test you and make sure your knowledge is right, and then they're going to teach you more, and you're going to grow more, and it's going to start over. And we do it again and again. And Paul is making this observation about Christians in the book of Hebrews tonight, that some of us, sometimes we have been saved for a long time and we're to this place in our lives to where we should have developed this expertise. We should be able to do some things for God, but it's like I'm looking at a water heater and I don't know what to do. We have this level of proficiency that we should have as Christians, and Paul's saying you should be teachers or experts. You should be able to point others to Christ in a reasonable fashion. You should be able to exhort others and help others. You should be able to push them for Christ. But you're at this place where you need to start over and learn again. That's not typically what happens in our lives, though. But Paul's saying it can happen to us, and it will happen to us if we're not careful. We can get in stuck in a rut where we're not growing and we're not doing like we should. So when the instance comes up that it's time to do something, we're kind of like, what do I do? Where do I go? And again, we know and we learn and we grow in all areas of our lives, but as Christians, we can kind of become this emaciated Christian, not being fed like we should, and have a tendency to get stuck where we are. We stop growing because we stop learning, perhaps even forgetting really what we have known all along, but not being able to articulate it in any special way because we haven't been doing everything we should do. And this is very dear to my heart because, to be very transparent tonight, I've been here. And I don't know if you've been here. I'll share my experience with it just because I hope it helps you tonight. Again, as we talked about last week, I was saved at a young age. I was saved at 6, and I grew up in church, and immediately after I got saved, I was, you know, kind of fired up about being saved. I remember that, and I told you last week how I used to lay in bed praying for miracles, and I was really wanting to see God work, and I was missing the discipline to get that done. But as I stayed in church, and my parents kept me in church, at some point along the road, something happened, and I was coming to services on Sundays and Wednesdays and youth nights on Thursdays, but it became more about like a socialization, and I was just kind of here at church without really seeking to be fed or grow myself in any substantive way. I came, and I heard. I could even repeat. Brother Merv could preach a message, and I could be talking to whoever was next to me the whole time, and he could call me out, Rusty, what was I talking about? And I just tell him everything he said. God gave me that ability. I could retain it, but again, it was a knowledge that was going in my head, but I wasn't doing anything with it. I wasn't learning in the way that I could apply it like I should. But finally, when I was in my 20s, something broke, and I realized, and that's a long time, that's like my entirety of my teenage years, I'm just taking in, and I'm going to the right places. I'm at church, like I said, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. I would go soul winning fairly frequently, but when I was in my 20s, I realized I was a Christian without a set of beliefs that I could fully articulate. I knew what I believed, but it was really based on pastor's preaching. And just as a side note, for all of you parents, this should show the importance of having your children in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. I didn't know the verses, but I heard my pastor preach it over and over and over again. I knew the doctrines I believed, but I wasn't in a place where I could say, you know, I believe it because if you turn to this verse, this says it, or that verse and that says it, and this is why. I understood the beliefs. Church was there. My parents were there. They kept me in the right place. It helped me to get to a place to where I knew, but I couldn't apply it. If somebody, and it really kind of started when I joined the Army, and I was there just, I mean, I'm kind of alone. I'm with a whole bunch of people, but I'm kind of alone. And I like to talk about my religion with people, and I'd get asked questions. I'm like, I don't know. Like, I know I believe it. I know my pastor says it, but I can't say, you know, we're at basic training. You call Pastor Dan Tidd right now, and he'll tell you exactly why. It's not going to work like that. And so I found myself as this emaciated Christian who I knew a lot of scriptures, but I couldn't even, like, put it together in my head. And I felt as though God very real and in a very real and vivid way said to me, it's time to choose. Either you're in or you're out. Do you know what you believe or do you not know what you believe? And for a while, I honestly couldn't do anything for God. I didn't want to make a decision because I couldn't even figure out if this is really what I believed. I knew it was, but I had to take some time. And I put a lot of study in, and I don't know if Pastor remembers this, but I borrowed a lot of books at him from him at basic training. And I took a book on the writing of the Bible with me, and then I think I mailed it back, and he mailed me another one. And I did that, and I was reading books on why do I believe in this and that. And I started with the foundation of the Bible, and then the doctrine of Christ. I read a big commentary on that that was very large, and it was insightful for me, and I needed it because I needed to figure out who am I and why am I this person. I had this set of beliefs, but I didn't know why. I was really, really uncomfortable where I was as a Christian. And I didn't want to do anything, and it really hurt me. And you may be sitting there thinking, so what? So you learn now, right? You learned a lot from the Bible, and you grew as a person. Yeah, but after how much stagnation? How much influence did I lose on others? How much more could have I accomplished? Sorry. It saddens me when I think about it. I remember during this time, sit there staring at my notes, I'll just cry. I remember during this time, I was in college, and Brother Doug said, hey, do you want to come help me in the high school class? Because he was a youth pastor here. And I was like, Doug, I'm not capable of doing that. And he said, just come out and help me. So I go out and I start helping him. I'm just the bouncer or whatever. He has me sit by the bad kids and youth and whatever the case may be. But I'm still at this place in my life. And he invites me to, I believe it was a youth rally, and if I can share a story, Brother Jagger? He doesn't know what I'm about to say, so he says yes anyhow. But Brother Jagger came forward for salvation, and I had the privilege of going to deal with him. I had been soul winning throughout my life. I went to it, but I was like so nervous about who I was as a Christian, so emaciated as a Christian. I had to get a track to lead Jagger through the plan of salvation. That's humiliating. I have a God who loves me, who cares for me. And I can't even share what he did. I know I'm a crier, I'm sorry. And I read this passage tonight, and I see it was a lack of discipline in my life. And that's why I have such a burden for this issue. We should be leading our lives in a way to where we can influence other people, and we're failing miserably sometimes. We should be leading our families to God. We should be encouraging them in church. We should be influencing our friends and our coworkers. But if we're not where we need to be as Christians, we can't do it. And when we're not there, it's often because we're just simply not self-disciplined enough to be the men and the women as Christians that we need to be. There's a disconnect between where we should be and where we are. And Paul's making that really, really clear here. And I'm not going to go through and walk through how he's doing so. But you see, and he says, you should be teachers and you should be exhorting people. You should be to this place in your life to where you're helping people. I had been saved for 16 years and I couldn't articulate the plan of salvation because I wasn't disciplined enough in my life to learn the things I needed to learn so I could go forward and be that teacher that I'm called to be. And it hurts. And I don't want anybody to feel that hurt. And if you're anywhere in your life, I don't want you to have that. I want you to go forward. And that's what Paul says here. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to perfection. Let us get away from this. Or if we go back to our text from last week in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he says, let's strive for the mastery. Those who strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. In both cases, he says, we need to perfect ourselves as Christians so that we can go forward, so that we can do more for him. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he calls it temperance that we need. Here tonight in these verses, he doesn't call it anything, but he's going to explain these principles of discipline to us as he goes through it. And so tonight, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the practical steps to applying discipline in your life so that you can get rid of the desire and get all the way to the success for him. And it's three basic steps, maybe four. I don't know how you want to count this tonight. But I want to go through it, and I want you to see what we can do to be those disciplined individuals so that we can do more for him. The first thing he says is in chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. The first battle that we all have is one with our minds. I mean, look at this. He says, you ought to be teachers and you have need that one teach you again. There's a disconnect in the head. They're missing something. Yeah, I know that can sound bad, but something's a little bit off. And that's truthfully how we are as Christians. Something's a little bit off. We have a knowledge. We have this head knowledge. Pastor's preached it. We've heard it. We know it, but we can't go forward in whatever it is. Or maybe he's preached on something and he's convicted you. The Lord has convicted you in your life. You need to go forward in this area. But there's a disconnect between us knowing I need to work on this, that, or the other issue in my life and actually getting it done because I'm not disciplined enough to go out and do it. And he says the first reason you're not is because in your mind you can't get that settled. You don't, as Pastor often says, know what you know. We got to learn what we know. We got to know what we know so we can go forward. And in Paul's observation, we as people, we struggle with this. We as Christians, we struggle with this. Instead of retaining and applying what we know, we somehow have this ability within ourselves as believers to kind of ignore it and let the truths that we have just kind of be, whatever that means. That we hear it, but we find a disconnect in our mind that allows us to not do it. I think of Ephesians 4:32 and the youth group as an example. Be ye kind one to another. If I say to one of these teens, as I very frequently do on a Thursday night, we're playing a game and one of them yells at another and they say something and I'm like, hey, Ephesians 4:32 says be ye kind one to another. And what do they always say? But they, okay, again, the verse says be ye kind one to another. There's a cognitive disconnect there, right? There's a something short. Something's off in the brain. They're not fully picking up on the fact that the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It just says, be kind. And so then I say, do you understand that? Yes, I understand that, but they, you're not understanding this. The Bible says, be ye kind one to, you don't know them. I do know them, and I know you, and you guys are both being obstinate now. So just be nice to each other. And we can, as believers, we develop this mentality, and or a lack of a mentality, perhaps. We just think, okay, I know it. But when the situation arises, we can't figure out that it's talking to us in the Bible. Yes, I'm supposed to be kind to that person. It doesn't matter if they're being mean to me. Right, teens? All right, no amens from them. All right, we'll move on then. We should be teachers, but if we're not careful, we're going to have to learn these things again. We can develop a problem of knowing what we should know. We can become undisciplined in our thoughts. And instead of success as a believer, it begins to deteriorate. And so if we want to have success, Paul's saying the first thing you need to do is settle your thoughts. Get your mind under control. Know what you know. You got to have this belief that you are in alignment with the Bible. You need to know what the Bible says. That's where you need to be. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, a few verses after where we were last week, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's saying, look, I subject my body to my mind, right? My mind controls my body. And again, here in Hebrews, that's what he's saying. Your mind is in control. Your mind is what controls you. You have to get your mind in control if you are going to be disciplined. And there's two ways we're going to see that our mind controls or helps in our discipline. If you will, now turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is, to me, the epitome of discipline. He refused the king's meat, if you'll recall. We'll talk about that in a minute. But not only that, he was told he was going to be executed. And he's like, what now? Why am I going to be executed? And they said, well, because nobody could interpret the king's dream. And he says, okay, I'll get that done, king. By God, we'll interpret it. And he fasts and he prays and God gives him the dream. And then you think about Daniel being faced with a lion's den if he prays. And what does he do? He maintains the discipline to keep praying. And over again in his life, he's very resolute in what he will do. He's a disciplined individual, and we can learn a lot from him. And in the beginning of the book of Daniel, in chapter 1, we find that he, as a boy, has been taken captive. He's been put in the king's house to learn the king's language and to learn the sciences and all the things that the king would have him to learn. And he becomes in a position to where he kind of has a lot of privilege. And he's going to be able to have anything, kind of, and everything he would want. He's being groomed to serve at the pleasure of the king. He's going to be raised in the king's court. And so one of the things they want to give him is all of the food he could possibly want. And after being in a city that was besieged for a while before they were taken captive, I imagine food would have been something that he really wanted. And we don't know what kinds of things they would have served at this. We know there was wine and we know there was food. I imagine these people as pagans didn't care to eat bacon, right? And so as a Jew, he shouldn't have that. He's not to partake of pork. There would have been, I mean, if they're going to have the best food there, there has to be bacon. At least this is my own belief. And so there was this there, but at this time the Jews were not allowed to eat bacon. So he had to do a very hard thing and fast bacon, right? I mean, I guess he had never had it, so it's probably not as hard to him. But I feel like this isn't coming out like I mean it, but it is what it is. So he's there and he has everything available to him as food. And he probably knows that some of this meat has been sacrificed to idols. And he probably knows that there are many things in this diet that he's not allowed to have. And he knows that they are partaking of wine and other things. And he says, I'm not going to do it. God doesn't want me to eat in a certain way, so I'm not going to do it. So we see in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel began, he had it in his mind, he had it in his mind what he needed to do. He knew what he should know, right? He knew he's not to partake of the king's meat. And now he's going to settle it in his heart. And that's the second thing we need to do. We need to purpose in our heart like Daniel did. It's a determination of the mind to follow God. It's more than just a, I want to follow God. It's a, I will follow God. And this is where discipline truly begins. And as a very easy example, every day there are a lot of people who set their alarm with absolutely no plan to wake up with and it goes off. I mean, I would ask you to show your hands, but I imagine like 90% of the room would go up. We set our alarms intending to hit the snooze button like 3 to 5 times, right? Anybody like that? Oh yeah, all over the room, good. I try to be a 2 snooze button person myself. I don't really have a reason for that, that's just where I fall. So we have a desire, we say, you know, I want to wake up at 6 o'clock, so I set my alarm every day for 6 o'clock, but realistically, every day I wake up at 6:15. That's just how I am. And so that is what it is. I have a desire to wake up at 6 o'clock, and some mornings I wake up at 6 with the first alarm, and I'm like, hey, I'm good today, let's wake up. Most of the days I'm not. I have the desire every day, but I've never really purposed in my heart to do it. But I know this is possible for everyone to do. I know if anyone in here purposed in their heart to wake up when their alarm clock went off for the first time tomorrow, they could do it. How do you know that? I know that because I went to basic training. And on day one of basic training, everybody's supposed to get up at 6 o'clock. Well, I think it was 5 o'clock. We're supposed to get up at 5 o'clock. And pretty much all of us decided to wake up whenever. And so the drill sergeant comes in there promptly at 5 o'clock, and he helps us to wake up for the next 30 minutes or so. And we'll just leave it there. For the next 9 weeks and 6 days of basic training, everybody managed to wake up at like 4:45 and be ready when the drill sergeant walked in. We all of a sudden had purposed in our heart, it is worth waking up at 4:45 so that a 5 o'clock wake up does not ever happen again. So we could will that if we wanted. Every one of us in here has that ability. I know that because this 100 guys that was in this one open barracks with me, they all did it. And trust me, if they could all do it, we can all do it. And so discipline is a thing that starts with a desire of our heart that is possible for all of us. Just by means of another example, sometimes I have to apologize to my wife for the cognitive dissonance between what she wants me to do and what I do. So she'll be like, Rusty, I need you to bring something home from church today when you come. And I desire to do it, and I really want to do it. And I go to church, and I come home, and I don't have it. And there's like this disconnect. I want to do it. It's possible for me to do, but I didn't take the time to say, look, I'm going to get this done. And all it takes is that decision in your head. I am purposing in my heart to bring that home. And man, I'm hoping I'm not the only one in this. Otherwise, my life just got a lot worse tonight. But I think we kind of all understand this concept. Like, your wife asks you to do something and you want to do it. You want to make her happy. You got a busy day. And when she says it, you're like, yes, dear. And you're out the door. And that's the last time you ever think about it. It's not that we don't intend to think about it. We want to think about it. We want to do it. We want to please them. But somehow our desire never goes to anything that's a purposing that's going to make it happen. And so because it doesn't make it to the level of I purposed in my heart to do it, it may get done or it may not get done, just depending if I happen to think about it or I don't. And so when we desire to do the right things for God, though, as we discussed last week, what we desire is good, but it's not going to lead to any spiritual success or the power and blessings of God unless we do something more. And that first step is a dedicated commitment to doing it. It's not just something that might happen. You can't come to the altar and say, God, I will, or God, help me not to. You have to make a commitment. You have to purpose in your heart that I am going to do this. It's not just a, Lord, I want to do this for you. I hope this happens. This is why the idea of making a decision public is so vital. You come forward and you make a decision and you tell pastor and pastor announces it to the church. It shows that we are purposing in our heart to do this. I want people to know. I want people to hold me accountable. I want to do this. I have an earnest desire to go forward with this. I purpose in my heart to get it done. And it's not necessary to make that public statement, but it is necessary to purpose in our heart if we want to get it done. And so the first step is in the mind, but in the mind, the first thing we must do is purpose in our hearts to get it done. The second thing we can see, again, we see it in both Hebrews and Daniel. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. And we can see here is this. It's time to take some steps. It's time to do something. And what we'll see as we flesh it out in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says there, at the end of the verse, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Both of them, in both verses, there's a plan of action. Okay, what are we going to do next? Yes, I purposed in my heart now. Now I have to have a plan. There's got to be something to help me to go forward. And Daniel, he didn't just want to remain undefiled. He didn't just purpose in his heart. He said, I'm going to go to the prince of the eunuchs, and I'm going to ask him, can I have a religious accommodation in our modern legalistic terms? Can I have a religious accommodation to maintain my sincerely held religious beliefs? That's how we would say it in proper legal vernacular. And so he goes to his employer, and he does that, or not really so much an employer when you're forced to do it. He goes to the king's prince, who pretty much is his sovereign to him and can do what he wants, and he asks if he can have this accommodation. Sometimes, I think planning is the hardest thing in discipline, and for two reasons. Sometimes we can't see the steps, and sometimes we can't accept the steps. God lays on our heart that we need to be better spiritual leaders in our families, and with the right desire, we commit to doing it. But now the plan is probably fairly obvious in front of us, right? I want to be the spiritual leader in my house. I want to make sure my family gets on track. And just by way of example, I know the first thing I probably should do is make sure my children and my wife are in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and my kids in youth activities and coming out soul winning, in church as much as we can get them. Because if you're not in church, you're not getting the full counsel of God. And so the first way to get your family to follow in that is to get them all together and go as a family to the place where you are learning about God together. It makes very logical, easy, simple sense in our minds. But somehow we manage to say, well, that's my only family time, or that's my free time, or I don't want to go without my wife, or I don't want to go without my husband, or whatever the case may be. And so we just kind of refuse to accept what's very plainly in front of us. It's easy to do, and it's not just this area it happens, and it can happen in any commitment we make. Why? Because we are very good creatures at justifying our actions. It's the fact of the matter. As the technology age goes and we have social media and we have phones and devices, we are very easily absorbed in ourselves. And when I focus on myself, I can make an excuse not to do anything else. It's just what it is. And so we make excuses and we refuse to accept the simple truth of what we need to do to implement that plan of action so that we can succeed for God. The other things that sometimes happen is it's hard for us to see God's way. This is more understandable, but it's still, if God has called us to do it, he will make a way. I have a friend in Ohio who is a nurse, and he has been called to ministry, and he's waffled with it a time or two. And he, as a nurse, he has to work on Sundays, and he's over and over again for the last 2 years said, Russell, I need to be off on Sunday so I can go to church. Okay, there's a law that requires them to make a religious accommodation for you to get out. I will write you a letter. And you can go. I know I'm not licensed in Ohio, but I will have an attorney that I know in Ohio sign it for you, and we will send it to them. And it tells them they have to let you off on Sunday because you are a Christian and you are a believer. If not, we can take them to court and we can sue them. They're not believers, so that's okay. just kidding. Well, it is okay. I don't know. Maybe it's not. haven't really thought this through. I didn't plan on saying that. So we're just scratch all of that line of reasoning. I'm trying not to make eye contact with Pastor right now. I'm not sure what his thoughts are. I'm going to walk over here. And so a couple weeks ago, he came in for the men's conference, and we were just driving around, and I was visiting with him a little while he was here, and he's telling me that his employer now is paying $750 extra each shift he works. On top of his regular hourly pay, $750 a shift, and they were thinking about bumping it to $1,000. And he's saying again, man, I just need to be off on Sundays. And instead of giving the same advice that I've given him for the last 2 years, I said, Corey, walk in and tell him you're going to quit. They're offering you $1,000 extra a shift to work? Or $750 now, maybe $1,000 then. Just tell them you're going to quit. They need you. Like, they need every nurse they can get, apparently, if they're paying this kind of money. Just walk in and tell them you're going to quit. I didn't think a thing about it. He called me on Monday morning, and he said, hey, I need to talk to you for a minute. I said, okay, what's going on? He said, I walked into my employers earlier, and I told them if they didn't let me off on Sundays, I'm going to quit. And so they said I could have Sundays off. Corey, for 2 years, I've been giving you a legal way to do this. And I shouldn't have said his name. I apologize. I was holding that in. So hopefully nobody heard that. Yeah. For 2 years, I've been giving you a legal way to get this done. And now you just decide you're going to walk in and say, I'm going to quit because of an off-the-cuff comment I made, like mostly in jest. But he couldn't see that there was a way to get it done. He couldn't see there was a plan. There was a legal plan. There was a good plan. He couldn't see it, but for some reason, quitting resonated with him, and he thought, okay, I'll do that. And it worked, and God made it help him. And Daniel here, he makes a plan. He had to go to a man who's standing in the stead of his sovereign instead of the king and ask him for the opportunity to follow his beliefs. And you get down to verse 10, and we'll pick up reading there. It says, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. His plan fell. The first time he said, can I just have pulse and water? I don't want to eat the king's meat. And he said, no. So what's he have to do? He has to make a new plan. He said, all right, here's my new plan. I'm going to go to the prince of the eunuchs, and I'm going to say, how about you try me out for 10 days? If this does not work, then we'll do it your way. And the point here is this, sometimes our first set of plans to follow God and his will don't work. Maybe we didn't study the Bible correctly. Maybe we didn't get the counsel from pastor that we needed. We just tried to go it alone or whatever the case may be. And we needed counsel, as Brother Andrew preached on Wednesday night. We needed something more to help us see the correct way. And so we didn't make the right plans, or maybe just God didn't want those plans to work out. Or maybe it's the fact that you're trying to get right with God and you're trying to do what he wants and Satan's trying to pull you away because he wants you to fail. And so our plans fall apart, and we got to make new plans to go forward. Planning is vital. Benjamin Franklin says, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. I know that's very profound, but it is true. If you don't make any plans, then you're just kind of waiting to see, is it going to happen or is it not? So the second step we see in developing self-discipline is this. Plan how you're going to follow what God has for you. The third thing here is this. You need discipline to start acting. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, go on unto perfection. In Daniel chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, it doesn't say this specifically, but it says Daniel started acting. It says that the prince of the eunuchs allowed them to do this for 10 days, and after 10 days, they were fat pretty boys, is basically what it says. It says fairer and fatter than everybody else. And so they grew up and they got healthy because they followed God's plan. He made a plan. He followed it, and God helped, God empowered. Daniel ate pulse and water, or vegetables and water, for 10 days, and it worked. Was it hard for Daniel to start acting? I'm sure it was. He had been in a city that had been besieged, being starved. I'm imagining there was stress whether his plan would work or not. I gave God 10 days to make me get fat. I mean, that's kind of what happened there. He said, we're going to be fatter than the others. He said, I'm sure there was a concern for how the king would react if he found out. I'm sure there was probably some ridicule from the other boys who were around him. But Daniel knew the right thing to do and simply wanted to do it. So he purposed in his heart, he made a plan, and then he got to work. And that's discipline. It's that simple. We just have to purpose in our hearts, I'm going to do it. And then we have to make a plan. This is how I'm going to do it. And then we have to do it. That's the sum total of discipline. That's what it takes. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There in the book of Hebrews, Paul is saying, they got to work. They exercised what they knew. And that's why these people don't need to start over and have the milk of the word. They need the meat of the word. It's getting to work. And if we will do these things, our desires to please God and succeed in the things to which he has called us and to realize his mercy and his grace and his power in our lives can be had. It's just that we frequently kind of fall short of it. As a teenager, again, I knew I did not get this idea of discipline as I should. I didn't understand it like I should. I heard and took in some, but I dismissed some. And I didn't apply it like I should. I learned, but I didn't use it in any way. Sometimes I even made commitments to God, but I was never really disciplined in either learning about him or following through with commitments. And so because of that, just whatever happened, happened. I failed to plan, so I failed. And like that, Paul has said, we have a need to learn, but if we don't, we're not going to get there. And that's what he's saying to these Hebrews to whom he is writing. We can go forward. The idea of discipline is important to go forward. But if we don't implement these steps that he's explaining that are discipline, then we are going to fall short of getting done what God wants. And our desires to please him, our commitments to him, are going to be just that. And they're never going to be anything more. And as Christians, we make all sorts of decisions for God that need to be made so that we can please him. But as Paul shows tonight, we sometimes don't put in what we need to succeed. If we simply come forward to make a decision and that's it, we're not going to get there. And sometimes we may come forward because we see our family is struggling and we want them to be a better Christian family. We want what's best for them, or we want to be a better child, or we want to be better parents, or we want to be more faithful to church, or we want to be a better witness or a better leader, or we want to get rid of some sin that we have in our life. Or maybe we just want to be a mature Christian, or maybe the Lord spoke to us about like what Paul is very, very much specifically saying here, and we know that we need to be a Sunday school teacher or a junior church teacher or a junior church worker or a Sunday school worker, and we need to get out and start doing something. And so we're called to it and we know we need to do it, but sometimes we say, God, I'll do it, and that's that. It's just a set of words. It's a prayer even. Yeah, God, I want to do this. But as Paul makes clear, there are times in our lives that even though we should be ready to go forward and we can complete the things that God has for us, we fall short because we simply have not done what's necessary to get there. We committed it to God. We even pray God will fulfill his desire. Again, I've been here. I came forward and I had something that God laid on my heart, and God helped me to do this. God helped me to do this. God helped me to do this. Well, what am I supposed to do? Yes, I look to God. He expects something of me. It's not 100% him. I have responsibilities in this. If he says, I'm to read his word to know him, I'm to read his word to know him. I can't say, God, I want to know you better. Just plant the Bible in my head. It's not going to happen. He gave us his word so we can read it. He gave us preaching so we can have it. I can't just say, I want my family to be better and not take them to church, because he gave us the church to better the family. And if we don't use what he gave us, we're not going to have it. Utilize what God gave you. If there's a problem in our lives in succeeding, it's not God. It's us. If this is a problem you find in your life, I hope and I pray that you will remember these very simple steps. And it's simply this. It starts with the mind. It's a purposing to succeed. And then it's developing a plan to finish what God has for you to do. And it's followed by simply getting to work and doing it. And as we do this, tells us in the book of Daniel that he gives favor. And Hebrews there, it says he helps us to go on into perfection. He gives us his grace. He gives us his mercy. He gives us his help. And as we do this, as we discipline ourselves to follow through with what he has for us, we become ready, like Paul's saying here, to do more and more for God. We become the teachers he wants us to be. We become the influences on other people's lives that he would have us to be. But it all starts with discipline. I ask you guys to all bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. God is constantly seeking to mold us and to make us. He loves us and he wants us to conform to him and to his word. He wants to affect the lives around us. He wants us to affect the lives around us. He wants us to receive all of his benefits and his blessings. He's even promised to help us to succeed in these things that he's called us to. But at least for me, the problem is most frequently that I'm falling short. And perhaps that's you tonight. And if there's something in your life that's been left undone, I encourage you to start again tonight. The principles of his word are there to help you to succeed. Just get up and go again. Seek to be disciplined, and as you go forward, God will help you follow through. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this night you've given us. I thank you for allowing me the privilege of preaching your word. I ask that you would help us to learn these principles so that we can go out and work for you, Lord God, so that we can just honestly do what you would have us to do, Lord God, putting in the work we want that you would have for us to do so that you can work in our lives as we know you desire to do. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.